Today we come to Psalm number 100. We will look at Psalm 100, 101, and 102. This is our 40th study in the book of Psalms. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. God isn't interested in us serving him reluctantly. He wants us to serve him with joyful hearts, with a desire to serve him. Serve God with a happy heart is what these verses teach. Obey him gladly. You know, one thing is for sure, and that is that God wants us to know him. Jesus said, "Depart from me into eternal fire, for I never knew you." That is what he will say on Judgment Day. God wants us to know him and to appreciate him and to love him, because you can't appreciate and love someone unless you know them. And so he wants us to know him and appreciate him and to therefore serve him gladly, which really is a result of knowing him. You can't help but want to serve him if you know him. 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, people can deny that there is a God who created everything, a God who we are accountable to. They can deny that, but they cannot deny that that's what Scripture teaches. Verse 3 is crystal clear. Atheistic evolution is a lie. It is a very convenient lie for those who do not want to be accountable to their Creator, but it is a lie. It is all meaningless, worthless chatter, because God did make us, and God owns us, and therefore we are accountable to God. 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is good to his creation. He's good to everyone, much better than any of us deserve. The Bible says he makes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And so God is good to his creation, but he is extra good to those who serve him. He is loyal, and he is good forever. And that's why we should praise and serve him with gladness. He is worthy of that. Let's look at Psalm 101 now. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. Another word for love is mercy. God's loyal love, his mercy, in other words, and his justice is what the writer David is focused on. It's what he is thinking of. And as he thought about God's mercy and his justice, he started singing about it. He started praising God. Thinking about God's goodness is a great way to prime the praise pump in our life. You can't help but start to appreciate and praise God when you think about him. One thing I like to do is just to repeat the name Jesus. It's not a mindless mantra. It's not a Christian mantra. It's not vain repetition. I think about Jesus. I repeat his name because it makes me think about him. And when I think about him, I think about his cross, and I think about all the good stuff he does, and before long I'm praising him, because you can't help but sing or worship God when you begin to think about him. Look at verse 3. Actually, verse 2. It says, David says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. David says, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. In other words, his godliness begins at home. If we are not godly when we are alone at home, then we are not godly. If we are not godly when we are at home, alone, or with our family, then any so-called godliness we have in public is probably just prudent behavior to keep us out of trouble. It doesn't come from deep down in our hearts. True religion, true godliness, will be practiced at home, not just for people to see, but for God to see. 3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I think that probably would eliminate a lot of television programs, a lot of TV advertisements, probably a lot of movies at theaters, even good ones, because they always show trailers of bad ones before the good ones come on. And so he says I will put no vile things. I'll set before my eyes no vile things. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Vile, worthless, base things refer to things which do not contribute to holiness. Worthless, vile things are things that make you think about sin. Don't put anything before your eyes that makes you think about sin. See, we think about what we look at. It's just natural. You're going to think about what you look at. And so if we look at wrong things, we're going to start thinking about wrong things. And then it's just a small step before you're doing wrong things. Verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. He's not going to put up with slander. David's not going to put up with anybody who talks behind someone else's back. You know, that's one thing that God hates. Backbiting. Gossip. Next time somebody starts talking behind someone else's back to you, I would suggest stopping them and asking them this question. Can I repeat what you are saying to me? Can I repeat that to the person that you are talking about? And if they say, no, I don't want you to say anything to them, well, then you say, I don't want to hear it either, because it's gossip. Has to be. Can't say something to somebody's face. Well, you shouldn't be saying it at all. Verse 6. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. David had a big job as king of Israel. He needed a lot of help, but he wasn't going to settle for just anybody. He wants to surround himself with people who are godly. Can't help but being around ungodly people. We have to work with them or go to school with them or deal with them all the time, but we don't need to be around those who are ungodly to the point where they start dragging us down into the spiritual gutter where they are. If that starts happening, then by all means, you got to get away. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. When David was king, character mattered. This idea that has become popular in America in recent years, that character doesn't matter in our candidates. It's what their policies, but their character doesn't matter. Well, how do you believe that they are sincere about their policies if they don't have the character to speak the truth? Character doesn't matter. It matters to God. That's why he set aside King Saul and raised up David, because character matters to him. And when David was king, character mattered to him also. A person may have been very talented, but that alone did not qualify him to be on David's team. He didn't want somebody like that to be in his administration. Talent doesn't mean much if it is not accompanied by good character as well, because the bad from bad character will always catch up with and always overshadow talent. Eventually, it happens. Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. And in verse 2 he says, do not hide your face from me. When I am in distress, turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. And so the writer is desperate for God. He needs, in his own mind anyway, he needs God to come through for him right now. The writer's situation, as we will see, was very bad, and so he felt desperate. Desperate to hear from God, desperate to have God do something right away. And so his attitude was, God, I need an answer right now. You know, you can't put this off anymore, Lord. I mean, it's pushed right to the edge. It's now or never. And sometimes we feel that way when we want God to move right away. But God knows when it's the right time to do something, and it's not always according to our timetable. Verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. His days vanish like smoke. He has lost a lot of days because of his suffering. At least he feels that way. You know, the minutes that we are given in this life are such a wonderful gift from God. Next to salvation, I think the minutes that we have here on earth is the most valuable gift that we have. And it can only be used once. That's why it's such a shame to waste it. And the writer saw a lot of his minutes as being wasted because of bad times. Now, that's not necessarily true. If we offer our sufferings and our bad times to God, if we offer them to Him, well, then God can use them. And He will use them in our lives. And we can look at them differently. Verse 4. He says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. You forget to eat. Boy, you know your spirit is crushed when you forget to eat. But it happens because our spirits are connected to our bodies. It is impossible to completely disconnect our spirit, our soul, and our body. They're all connected. They all affect each other in some way. And that's why this man's health was bad. His health was bad because his spirit was crushed. And he even forgot to eat. And it just goes to show that material things lose their value when our spirits are crushed. You know, we can have a beautiful home and a wonderful car and a lot of money and all the best food in our refrigerator, but if our spirits are crushed, we're not going to enjoy any of them. The only way you can really enjoy the things of this world is to be submitted to God through Jesus Christ. Material things lose their value when our spirits are crushed. 5. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. And so he was so preoccupied with his sorrow that he forgot to eat. He lost his appetite. Consequently, he was losing weight. And that happens to people. A lot of times that happens to people. They're going through a tough time and have no appetite, and they lose a lot of weight. Again, our spirits, our souls, and our body are connected. One affects the other. Verse 6, I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. In other words, he felt alone. There may have been a lot of people around him, but he still felt alone. There's a difference between being alone and the feeling of aloneness. You can have a lot of people around you and still feel alone. And there are certain things that we have to endure alone, no matter how many people are around us. Death is one of them. 7. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a housetop. So, he wasn't feeling good. He didn't feel like eating. Things of this world didn't mean anything to him. He couldn't enjoy anything, and he couldn't sleep either. And trouble often keeps people awake until they learn to trust God with it. And I don't know any other way of doing it other than praying, just totally giving it to God through prayer. I know when I wake up in the middle of the night, and I can't fall back to sleep. If something's on my mind, I'll just start praying. I'll pray whatever, hour and a half sometimes, until I fall back to sleep. But finally, pray through to God enough to where, you know, I hand whatever it is off to Him, and then I can sleep. Verse 8. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. That guy was so distraught. He cried so much that his tears would run off of his face into his food, into his drink. And then to add insult to injury, his enemies ridiculed him as an example of someone who God had cursed, who God does not like. Sometimes people can be very insensitive, cruel, and dead wrong too, especially when they talk like that, because the last thing suffering people need to hear is God is against you. God is not against anyone. Simply because somebody is going through hard times doesn't mean that God is against them. And even if they're going through hard times because of some sin that they have committed, God may be chastening them, but He's not against them. He still cares about them. And He's doing it for their own good. 10. Let's read 9 along with it. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. He says, my day is like an evening shadow. In other words, my shadow is lengthening. My life is coming to an end. He's saying my day is just about over. As the day comes to an end, the shadows lengthen. The writer says, my end is near. I don't have much time left. My day is just about over because my shadow is getting longer. I can see it. And he feels like his condition is a result of God abandoning him. And what a lonely place that would be. Hard enough to go through hard times. But when you think that God doesn't like you anymore, that makes hard times It's about impossible to endure. Hard times can be handled when you know that God is with you, but they lead to despair when we think that God does not care. 12. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. Now, the writer says that his time is short. He didn't figure he had as much time left. But in contrast to that, he says, God continues forever. Your days endure forever. And the writer is confident that God will help his people. Now, he may not live to see it himself. He doesn't expect to. But he's encouraged when he thinks about how God will restore the fortunes of his people. He won't live to see it because his days are short. But God did a lot of good things before he was here, and God will do a lot of good things after he's gone, because God has all the time in the world. God did a lot of things here on earth before you and I were here, and he will do a lot of good things after we are gone. Verse 14. For her stones, that's talking about Jerusalem, her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. So he's encouraging himself. Even though he's going through some lousy times, he is thinking about God. He's thinking about God's goodness. He's thinking about how God is going to restore the fortunes of his people. And he talks about God's people in Israel, how much they love Jerusalem. They loved every stone and every speck of dust in that city, and the writer is one of those people who loved that city. That's why he is so encouraged, even though he's going through lousy times, because he knows that God's going to restore it. And he's going to bring good times there again, and that makes him feel good. He is confident that God will restore Jerusalem, and that makes him feel good, even though he's sure that his end is near and he won't see it. He still can find joy when he thinks about the good that God will do. A man or woman of God can have peace and joy and can die in peace if they know the ones that they care about are in good hands, in God's hands. And so this man encourages himself, at least for now, with the thoughts of God's promises and what he knows he will do for others. 18. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So again, he is encouraging himself through his hard times by looking forward to the day when future generations of God's people are going to praise him as they look back on how God helped them and got them through hard times. So the writer, he will not live to see it himself, but because he is good, he can rejoice in a good thing, even though he will not be there to experience it himself. He can rejoice that God is good. He can rejoice that God will do good for others, and that's the important thing to him because he's a good person himself. And so he's encouraging himself in the Lord by thinking about the good things that God is going to do. Maybe not for him, but for others. And good people rejoice in good, even if they don't experience that good themselves. 21. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. And that is still yet to happen. That's out in the future yet. Peoples and kingdoms are going to assemble to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, and this man looks forward to it. And he finds encouragement in it because he's got a God-focused, even though his situation is bad, and I don't understand all the details of the future state of this earth, but I know it includes Jesus being in charge. I know it includes all the nations of the entire world honoring Jesus Christ. I know it includes a prominent place for Jerusalem too. Verse 23. He says, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. Now, see, he had been encouraging himself by having a God focus. Even in the midst of his bad times, he's been thinking about God. He's been thinking about God's goodness toward others and his promises for the future. And that encouraged him, kind of lifted him out of the pit. But here in verse 23, he slips right back down. He starts thinking about himself. He climbs out of the darkest pit as he thinks about God and his promises. But soon his own troubles overwhelm him again, and once again he is sad. And it just goes to show that when times are tough, it is a constant effort to keep a God focus. It's a constant battle. Because circumstances want to drag you down into discouragement. But you got to fight. You got to continually refocus on Almighty God. And when as you do, he will lift you up. But then, sure enough, before long, thoughts of the circumstances will creep in and it'll want to drag you down. Then you have to shake it off and think about God again. Verse 24. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. He finds himself in this pit again because he's thinking about his circumstances. And the best way to handle depression is with prayer, which is what he is doing. So he prays to God. And he asks for life. And I don't think he's afraid to die, but he still asks for life. Just because we who know Christ do not have to be afraid of dying doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire to live long and even pray for a long life. 25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. If God can make the entire universe out of nothing, then he can do anything that we may need him to do for ourselves or that we may want him to do for others. And when we begin to doubt God's ability to do something for us or others, something that we know needs to be done, if we begin to doubt God's ability to do it, I think he can't do this now, it's too late. It's good for us to remember how he created everything out of absolutely nothing. Verse 26. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. Talking about creation, everything, heavens, earth, galaxies. The God who made everything owns everything. And he has decided that he will destroy everything he has made, and he will make everything new. And if I can watch it, I'm going to stand back and applaud. Because this world is messed up, and it needs to be made new. So that's what he's going to do. And he can, because he's God. And he owns it. And when we own something, we can do whatever we want with it. Look at 26 and 27. Talking about the heavens. Let's read 25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. Sometimes people have a hard time handling change. A lot of people like to have their routine, and when they get out of the routine, they have a hard time handling it. Change often changes people. But change doesn't change God. He just keeps cruising. Just as smooth and straight. No big deal. Imagine the upheaval and confusion when the entire world is destroyed and a new one is created. Now that's what I call getting out of your routine. That's what I call a change. Some people can't handle change, but even that's not going to affect God at all. He's not going to skip a beat. No problem. It's not going to stress him out. It's not going to alter his character one single bit. And here's the important thing for us to see. As we stay close to Christ, He will keep us from being thrown for a spiritual loop when we go through change. Change is inevitable. We stay close to Christ. We keep a God focus as much as we possibly can. He will keep us smooth. He will keep us steady as we go through those changes. 28. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Even though the world will pass away, God, by His power, will keep His children safe. We will be preserved by God's protection through all eternity and on into eternity. And God will keep us. And next time, Psalm 103. Until next time, so long, everyone.